Chapter 25, The Church School Question, by Ellen G. White. I promised that I would speak this morning in regard to the necessity of withdrawing our children from the public schools and of providing suitable places where they can be educated aright. I have felt surprised at the apparently indifferent attitude of some, notwithstanding the oft-repeated warnings given that parents must provide for their families not merely with reference to their present interests, but especially with reference to their future, eternal interests. The characters that we form in this life are to decide our destiny. If we choose, we may live a life that measures with the life of God. The Home A School. Every Christian family is a church in itself. The members of the family are to be Christ-like in every action. The father is to sustain so close a relation to God that he realizes his duty to make provision for the members of his family to receive an education and training that will fit them for the future, immortal life. His children are to be taught the principles of heaven. He is the priest of the household, accountable to God for the influence that he exerts over every member of his family. He is to place his family under the most favorable circumstances possible, so that they shall not be tempted to conform to the habits and customs, the evil practices and lax principles that they would find in the world. Influence of the home. Setting a right example in the home, parents are able to exert a good influence in the church. Into the home there must be brought the heavenly rule. This will fit us for church relationship as laborers together with God and will make us examples to the world. The Lord desires us to understand that we must place our children in right relation to the world, the church, and the family. Their relation to the family is the first point to be considered. Let us teach them to be polite to one another and polite to God. What do you mean, you may inquire, by saying that we should teach them to be polite to God? I mean that they are to be taught to reverence our Heavenly Father and to appreciate the great and infinite sacrifice that Christ has made in our behalf. Christ placed himself at the head of humanity in order that he might exemplify what humanity could be in connection with divinity. Teach them that together, as children and parents, it is your privilege to be members of the Church of God, living stones in his beautiful temple. Companionship of Angels. Parents and children are to sustain so close a relation to God that the heavenly angels can communicate with them. These messengers are shut out from many a home where iniquity and impoliteness to God abound. Let us catch from his word the spirit of heaven and bring it into our life here below. Miracle working powers. Some may say, if we believe the Bible, why does not the Lord work miracles for us? He will, if we will let him. When a human mind is allowed to come under the control of God, that mind will reveal the miracle-working power of God. The power of that mind in action is like the miracle-working power of God. In our prayers, we are to hold on by faith to the children in our home, and we are to do faithfully the duties that belong to us. From the light that God has given me, I know that the husband and the wife are to be, in the home, minister, physician, nurse, and teacher, binding their children to themselves and to God, training them to avoid every habit that will in any way militate against God's work in the body, and teaching them to care for every part of the living organism. Parents are under a most solemn responsibility to keep themselves in physical soundness and in spiritual health, that the light of heaven may shine into the chambers of the mind and illuminate the soul temple. Such parents are able to give their children instruction from babyhood as to what God wants them to do. Taking his word as their counselor, they bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not allowed to drift. Many parents allow their children to drift, as it were, hither and thither. But this is not right. Parents are held accountable to God for the salvation of their children. They are also held accountable for their physical health. In every way possible, they should help them to grow up with a sound constitution. They should teach them not to indulge appetite or to imperil their physical and mental capabilities by wrong habits. For God desires to use all their powers. Every word spoken by fathers and mothers has its influence over the children, for good or for evil. If the parents speak passionately, if they show the spirit shown by the children of this world, God counts them as the children of this world, not as his sons and daughters. Politeness and courtesy. Parents, from the moment that we are born again into the kingdom of heaven, we are in God's service. Our lives are to be such that he can approve. The principles of heaven are to be brought into the government of the home. Every child is to be taught to be polite, compassionate, loving, pitiful, courteous, tender-hearted. Peter speaks of these characteristics of a Christian and also instructs us how to rid ourselves of all evil by living on the plan of addition. Giving all diligence, he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, love. We want the knowledge of our Savior. Is it not best for every one of us to begin to teach our children to be polite in the home and polite to God? Is not this the work that, as laborers together with God, it is our bounden duty to do? From the light that God has given me for years, I know that the households of his people are in great need of purification. The end is nearer than when we first believed. As fathers and mothers, we are to purify ourselves, even as Christ is pure. That is, we are to be perfect in our sphere, even as God is perfect in his sphere. Instead of backsliding, we should now be conformed to the will of heaven, the heavenliness of heaven. Let us put away the spirit of murmuring and complaining, remembering that by cherishing such a spirit, we are disrespectful to God. We are living in his dwelling place. We are members of his family, his by creation and by redemption. Everyone is to cherish feelings of respect and tenderness for those with whom he associates. In our relations with one another, we should be careful never to mar and scar the life and the spirit of others. When in life and character we show the miracle-working power of God, the world will take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus and learned of him. We are not to feel that we have reached perfection. We need to be melted over, that we may be purified from all dross. We are in need of the rich blessings that heaven is so ready to bestow, the blessings promised to every believer. Faith to be exercised. The Lord withholds from us no good thing. He declares, "Ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." He does not tell us to restrict our asking to certain things, but assures us that he will bless us according to the riches of his grace. He is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him than parents are to give good gifts to their children. To show his willingness, he refers to the tender relationship that a father sustains to his son. "What man is there of you," he says, "whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Parents can learn this lesson in all its significance. Children who ask for something that is not for their best good are not to be rebuffed, but kindly told, "That would not be for your good. You cannot have it because it would injure you." But although we cannot give it to you, we will try in every way possible to make you happy. Lessons in Fellowship. The father should always feel kindly disposed toward his children. How sad it is that the father's disposition is not always that which it should be. The father of the boys is to come into close connection with his sons, giving them the benefit of his larger experience, and talking with them in such simplicity and tenderness that he binds them to his heart. He is to let them see that he has their best interest, their happiness, in view all the time. Parents, let us constantly keep before our children the relation that we sustain to our Heavenly Father. Let us tell them that we are His children and that we desire to treat them as He treats us. He does not indulge us in injurious things. He gives us only the things that are for our best good. He says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." We are all amenable to God. When we take into consideration our accountability to Him for every action, when we remember that we are a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men, we will desire to be purged from our fretfulness and harshness, our lack of sympathy and tenderness for one another. These evils are as tares amid the wheat and must be destroyed. Children to be shielded from contaminating influences. Upon fathers and mothers devolves the responsibility of giving a Christian education to the children entrusted to them. They are never to neglect their children. In no case are they to let any line of business so absorb mind and time and talents that their children, who should be led into harmony with God, are allowed to drift until they are separated far from Him. They are not to allow their children to slip out of their grasp into the hands of unbelievers. They are to do all in their power to keep them from imbibing the spirit of the world. They are to train them to become helpers together with God. They are God's human hand, fitting themselves and their children for an endless life in the heavenly home. Some fathers and mothers are so indifferent, so careless, that they think it makes no difference whether their children attend a church school or a public school. "We are in the world," they say, "and we cannot get out of it." But, parents, we can get a good way out of the world if we choose to do so. We can avoid seeing many of the evils that are multiplying so fast in these last days. We can avoid hearing about much of the wickedness and crime that exist. Evils of newspapers. Everything that can be done should be done to place ourselves and our children where we shall not see the iniquity that is practiced in the world. We should carefully guard the sight of our eyes and the hearing of our ears, so that these awful things shall not enter our minds. When the daily newspaper comes into the house, I feel as if I wanted to hide it, that the ridiculous, sensational things in it may not be seen. It seems as if the enemy is at the foundation of the publishing of many things that appear in newspapers. Every sinful thing that can be found is uncovered and laid bare before the world. An unmistakable distinction. The line of demarcation between those who serve God and those who serve Him not is ever to remain distinct. The difference between believers and unbelievers should be as great as the difference between light and darkness. When God's people take the position that they are the temple of the Holy Ghost, Christ Himself abiding within, they will so clearly reveal Him in spirit, words, and actions that there will be an unmistakable distinction between them and Satan's followers. A lesson from Israel. While the judgments of God were falling upon the land of Egypt, the Lord directed the Israelites not only to keep their children within their houses, but to bring in even their cattle from the fields. As the Israelites kept their children within their houses during the time when the judgments of God were in the land of Egypt, so in this time of peril, we are to keep our children separate and distinct from the world. We are to teach them that the commandments of God mean much more than we realize. Those who keep them will not imitate the practices of the transgressors of God's law. Bible principles diligently taught. Parents must regard God's word with respect, obeying its teachings. To the parents in this day, as well as to the Israelites, God declares, "These words shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Christian parents, you must make provision for your children to be educated in Bible principles. And do not rest satisfied merely with having them study the Word in the church school. Teach the Scriptures to your children yourselves when you sit down, when you go out, when you come in, and when you walk by the way. Walk with your children much oftener than you do. Talk with them. Set their minds running in a right channel. As you do this, you will find that the light and the glory of God will come into your homes. But how can you expect His blessing when you do not teach your children aright? A reformation necessary. Seventh-day Adventists must move in a way altogether different from the way in which they have been moving, if they expect the approval of God to rest upon them in their homes. Every faithful parent will hear from the lips of the Master the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." May the Lord help us to be good and faithful servants in our dealings with one another. He tells us to consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, helping and strengthening one another. Regarding children, Christ is waiting in gracious mercy, waiting to make you vessels unto honor. The Holy Ghost inspired Paul to lift up his voice in earnest, solemn words, saying, "None of us liveth to himself." We should take these words to heart. Money has been worse than thrown away for needless adornment of yourselves and your children. You should turn this current of means into the channel that reaches the treasury of the Lord. God requires that you should educate and discipline your children for His work, and the very first lesson that you should teach them is that of self-denial and self-sacrifice. You should set before them the great pattern, Christ Jesus, and imitate Him yourselves, and teach your children to walk in His footsteps. We may manufacture many wants. We may place snares before our children by allowing them to gratify their every desire. We may curtail their usefulness by granting them the free use of means that they may make a display. Children are a gift of God to increase the experience and happiness of parents. Parents, through discipline, may become more useful in teaching their children to be Christ's children and so increase their influence for good. Instead of denying self, how many will give a trifle to the cause of God and then indulge their children in the gratification of selfish desires, thus educating them to place their influence on Satan's side? It would be better had such parents never been born, for if the grace of Christ has never controlled your souls, How can you expect it to control the souls of your children? Self-indulgence is the curse of our families, and as a consequence, the curse of our churches. The world lives for pleasure, for selfishness, and how can we hope to draw the world to Christ when we also live for the gratification of self? Christ has said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In this connection, see also F.E., pages 64 to 70, The Home and the School. F.E., pages 149 to 161, Home Education. Education, 186 to 189, Family Study. C.T., pages 173 to 177, The Work of the Church School. C.T., pages 150 to 157. Cooperation between the home and the school. Testimonies for the Church 6, 193 to 205. Church Schools. Testimonies for the Church 6, 119. Teaching Home Religion. Chapter 26. Appeal to Young Men by Ellen G. White. My mind is exercised in regard to the young men who have crossed the broad waters to America in order to obtain an education that they thought they could not obtain in their own country. I am much pleased with New Zealand. I think it a very fine country and would have no objection to making my home here if this were the will of God. But my mission and work require me to be a pilgrim and a stranger, waiting, watching, and working till the time shall fully come when, with the saints in light, I shall enter the city which hath foundations, whose maker and builder is God. For many years I have seen by faith the inheritance of the saints afar off, and I have been persuaded of the promises and have embraced them. I have perfect confidence in the God who is behind the promises. I am pleased to confess that I am a pilgrim and a stranger in the earth. My earnest determination is to declare plainly by my life and character to all with whom I am brought in contact that I seek a better country, even a heavenly, as did those men of old who loved and feared God. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. The expectation of friends. I feel very anxious that our New Zealand boys who have gone to America to obtain an education shall be a credit in every respect to those who have assisted them. I would say to these students, those who have interested themselves in your behalf have flattering hopes of you, as I well know. They have taken upon themselves much responsibility for you, and they earnestly desire that you shall reach a high standard and be signalized as useful men, men of moral worth and unswerving integrity. Remember that you will never reach a higher standard than you yourselves set. Set your mark high, and then, step by step, even though it be by painful effort, by self-denial and self-sacrifice, ascend the whole length of the ladder of progress. Let nothing hinder you. Christ will be to you a present help in every time of trouble. Stand like Daniel, the faithful statesman, a man whom no temptation could corrupt. Do not disappoint your parents and friends. And there is another to be considered. Do not disappoint him who so loved you that he gave his own life to cancel your sins. He says, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Remember this. If you have made mistakes, you certainly gain a victory if you see these mistakes and regard them as beacons of warning. I need not tell you that thus you turn defeat into victory, disappointing the enemy and honoring your Redeemer. Sympathy with teachers. We feel sorry indeed that any weakness of character should mar the record of the past, because we know that if you had watched under prayer, this need not have been. We feel sorry for your teachers, for your wrong conduct places upon them burdens they ought not to be asked to bear. They may have moved unwisely, for each one has the weakness of his own natural character to contend against. They may have thought they were doing right when they were making mistakes. But how much better it would be if every student would place himself upon his honor and cherish pure, high, noble motives, feeling it his duty to help his teachers in every possible way, thinking how he would like to be treated were he in a position of trust and responsibility. If teachers are disciples of Christ and engaged in a work that is approved by God, Satan will surely assault them with every possible temptation. And if he can stir up in the student elements of character that will aid him in bringing perplexities and discouragements to the educators, he has gained a great advantage. If the tempted one reveals weakness in any respect, his influence is weakened, and the one who has, by a wrong course of action, proved to be an agent under the controlling power of the adversary of souls, must render an account to God for the part he has acted in laying a stumbling block in the way of his fellow man. Will our students study carefully this phase of the subject? Why should they link themselves with the great apostate? Why should they become his agents in temptation, in their turn to tempt others? Why do they not realize that every human being has his own trials peculiar to himself, and that no one is free from temptation? Students, study to help sustain and encourage your teachers in their position in the school. Thus doing, you are not sowing tares, but wheat. And God's word declares, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Fun and lawlessness. Students will be tempted to do lawless things to please themselves. They may think this only fun. But if they would put themselves upon their honor and realize that in doing these things they bless no one, but involve others as well as themselves in difficulty, they would be more careful of their actions. How much more manly and honorable it would be to act like gentlemen, who do not ask that all sympathy be shown them, but who realize that they must put their will on Christ's side and work in his lines by helping their teachers to carry burdens and perplexities that Satan would make discouragingly heavy. By helping to bear these burdens instead of making them more taxing, what a blessing students would receive! They would create an atmosphere in the school that would be helpful and exhilarating, not depressing and enfeebling. Every student would enjoy the consciousness that he had acted his part on Christ's side and had not given one jot of his ability or influence to the great adversary of all that is good or ennobling. How much more satisfactory it would be for the students to think that they had not given their sanction to any plans showing disrespect for order, diligence, and obedience, even against the clamoring of inclination for indulgence. Will not students remember that it is in their power to help and not to hinder? They are at school for the purpose of gaining a knowledge of books, and especially a knowledge of the Scriptures. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Lay the foundation, and you will be happy men and women. Agents of Righteousness. Students are in no case to cheapen and decrease their value in Christian endeavor lines. They are to prepare to go forth as missionaries to warn the world. They should have their seasons of prayer. From them, earnest, fervent prayers should ascend to heaven for the president of the school, that God may bless him with health and give him moral power, clearness of mind, and spiritual discernment. They should pray that the teachers may be blessed and qualified by the grace of Christ to do their work with fidelity, with an active, fervent love that is in harmony with the mind of the Savior. They are to be His agents through whom He works that good may prevail over evil. May God give the students who attend our institutions of learning grace and courage to act up to the principles revealed in the laws of God. By dying for man, Jesus exalted humanity in the scale of moral value with God. The Son of the infinite God clothed His divinity with humanity, that He might become a stepping stone for every human being to heaven, that by His power, humanity might be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He is working to uplift and ennoble man, and He requires every soul that He has redeemed from hopeless misery to cooperate with Him in the great work of saving souls. Oh, if all could see this matter as it is presented before me, how soon would they cease to aid the enemy in his work? How they would despise his efforts to bring sin into the world. With what a perfect hatred they would hate sin as they thought of how it cost the life of the commander of heaven. Choosing a leader. Christ died that man might not be bound hopelessly to Satan's chariot as the trophies of his victory. Who then will link with Satan? Who will choose to wear his badge? Who will choose him as their leader, refusing to stand under a banner stained with the blood of the captain of their salvation? Christ died for every son and daughter of Adam. It was for us he manifested this amazing love. How can the subjects of his love be indifferent, standing in sin and disobedience, refusing to confess Christ? How can they love to do evil? How can they prostitute their reasoning faculties and place their influence on Satan's side? By doing this, they weaken their moral power and efficiency, instead of strengthening every faculty to do the will of Him who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord has greatly honored men by giving Christ as their ransom, that they might be recovered from the enemy's service. But are they willing to be recovered? Will they accept the precious gift, Christ Jesus, or will they refuse to do Him service? Christ declared, "He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Those who try to do well in their finite strength will fail. But those who accept Jesus are upheld by a higher than human power. They confess Christ. They become His soldiers in their school associations. They will realize that they are enlisted to make the school the most orderly, elevated, and praiseworthy institution in the world. They will place every jot and tittle of their influence on the side of Christ and heavenly intelligences. Help One Another Societies. They will feel it their duty to form Christian Endeavor Societies to help every student to see the consistency of a course of action that God will approve. They will draw with Christ, doing their utmost to perfect a Christian character. They will take upon themselves the work of leading the lame and the weak into the safe, upward paths that Christ has cast up for His chosen ones. They will plan to do all they can to make the institution in which they are all that God designed it to be when He signified that it should be brought into existence. Be helpers. Students, never be found disparaging the schools which God has established. If you have failed at any time, if you have fallen under temptation, it was because you did not make God your strength, because you did not have that faith that works by love and purifies the soul. If you had felt that as human agents for whom Christ has given His precious life, It was your privilege to do all you possibly could to aid the work God has recognized as His work. If you had called into existence every ability in an effort to cooperate with Christ in blessing and saving the youth, you would have made great advance upward and onward. When each student in our institutions of learning acts his part with fidelity, as Daniel acted his part in wicked Babylon, these institutions will resemble the schools of the prophets. No wrong influence will then go from the students. As consecrated instrumentalities, they will help to do the work they see necessary to be done. They will help to carry the burdens borne by the president and the teachers. And instead of disparaging the school, they will speak of the excellence and personal merit of the teachers. Let all who have any connection with the schools already established be firm and determined, in the strength of Him who has paid the ransom for their souls, to be faithful servants in the cause of Christ, to help their fellow students to be faithful, pure, and holy in life and character. Let everyone who loves God seek to win those who have not confessed Christ to do this without delay. A silent, prayerful interest may be manifest every day. The very best experience in missionary lines may be gained by thus cooperating with Jesus, the missionary in chief to our world. Let every soul grow in excellence of character, in devotion, in purity, in holiness, exercising aright every God-given ability, that the enemies of our faith shall not triumph, that those in open rebellion against God shall not mold and fashion the characters of His children. Let the influence of the sons and daughters of God, united by the bonds of holy faith, be wholly on the Lord's side. Give evidence that you have a living connection with God and that you are ambitious for the Master's glory, to cultivate every grace of character. May the love of Christ constrain all to help their associates, by their love and sympathy, to walk in the heavenly way, the path cast up for the ransomed of the Lord to walk in. A right choice. When the students in our schools learn to choose God's will, they will find it comparatively easy to do His will. Let every student remember that he is a member of God's firm, and that he is to make the school what God would have it. If you see defects in students or in church members, be thankful to God you have discerned these defects. Do not grieve your Redeemer by imitating them. Avoid them. You will see those who are weak in spiritual understanding, who are not learning in the school of Christ His meekness and lowliness, who manifest a vain, frivolous, worldly character, which loves display. The only remedy for these is to talk of Jesus and behold Jesus. If they can be led to look at Him and study His character, they will learn to despise everything that is vain and frivolous. For Christ was intensely earnest, full of goodness, mercy, forbearance, patience, and unexampled love. By continuing to behold Jesus, they will rise above the littleness of the things that so molded them that they were unlovely and unholy in character. They will feel contempt for themselves. They will say, "I will not sit with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Even some who are striving for the mastery over the enemy develop a predisposition to do wrong. Evil prevails over good because they do not trust wholly in Christ. They do not abide in Him, and because of their lack of dependence on God, they show inconsistency of character. But no one is compelled to choose this class as familiar associates. The temptations of life are met everywhere, and those who complain of the church members being cold, proud, haughty, unchristlike, need not associate with this class. There are many who are warm-hearted, self-denying, self-sacrificing, who would, if necessary, lay down their lives to save souls. Let none, then, become accusers of the brethren, but let the tares grow together with the wheat, for thus Christ has said it should be. But we are not under the necessity of being tares ourselves, because the harvest is not all wheat. He who rejects the life and character of Jesus, refusing to be like him, declares himself to be in controversy with God. He that is not with me is against me, Christ declares, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Those who love God will not choose his enemies as their friends. The question is asked, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them who hate the Lord? True Christians will not choose the society of non-Christians. If the Lord gives them a special position in the world, as he gave Joseph and Daniel, he will keep them from being contaminated. We need to discern good from evil. We need all the help and instruction that comes from a true faith. We need to listen to the inculcation of Scripture doctrines, which are free from the sophistry and deception of the great deceiver. We need to live in as pure a religious atmosphere as possible, that we may bring solid timbers into our character building. Evil associations to be shunned. By association with those who have no faith in God, wrong ideas are imperceptibly insinuated into mind and heart by the masterwork of deception. These prove the ruin of many. Will you choose the association of the irreligious and the disloyal, who are openly transgressing God's law? Will you separate yourselves by your own choice from those who love God? Will you place yourselves as far from the light as possible? This is a way of delusion. You will never be where you will find too much light. But woe to those who choose darkness rather than light. In this connection, see also F.E., pages 541 to 545, The True Ideal for Our Youth. F.E., pages 191 to 195, Christian Character Exemplified. F.E., pages 245 to 252, Students Deciding Their Eternal Destiny. F.E., pages 291 to 296, Students Required to Be Workers with God. Testimonies for the Church 3, 221 to 227, Dangers and Duties of Youth. Chapter 27, Parents and Children, by Ellen G. White. I felt that if I should come before you again, I should say the same things that I was saying last night in my dreams. I seemed to be speaking to a company of people who listened earnestly to my words. I was pleading with them to devote their energies to training their children for the future life. There were many in the congregation who were condemned by the truths spoken, for they had been giving misguided instruction, with scoldings and denials. They had not brought up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There are many among us who, though they stand in the position of guardians of the young, are not awake to the danger of letting the children and youth drift with the world. They do not seem to realize the possibilities and probabilities of the early years of training. The first years of that life which is to measure with the life of God begin here. None who stand in positions of accountability can afford to turn the youth away to go whither they will, taking no account of the influences to which they are exposed. There are those here who, if truly converted, could do a far-reaching work for God in the training of the youth. But those who would win souls to Christ must first have Christ themselves. Only in his wisdom can they teach how the heart may be safeguarded against the assaults of temptation, and be able to reveal to others the transforming power of grace. As a people, we need the truth of God. We need to understand its power to convert the soul and transform the life. We need to appreciate the great sacrifice that has made possible a home for us in the heavenly courts. Our children need this truth. We do not do half enough in instructing them in its principles. If we could realize the responsibilities that rest upon us as their teachers and guardians, we would be much more careful and persevering in their education in religious things. Not one parent in 100 fully understands the work committed to him in the training of the youth. It is important that ministers and teachers act their part in this special line of service for God. It is for them to see that these little ones understand what the Bible approves and disapproves. The Lord is coming soon. There is not much time in which to redeem the past. Converted parents. Day and night I am burdened with the thought of our great need of converted parents. How many there are who need to humble their hearts before God and come into right relation to heaven if they would exert a saving influence over their families. They should know what they must do to inherit eternal life if they would train their children for the inheritance of the redeemed. Every day they should be receiving the light of heaven into their souls. Every day be receiving the impressions of the Holy Spirit upon heart and mind. Every day they should be receiving the word of truth and letting it control the life. Terrible will be the revelations of the day of judgment regarding the neglect of parents to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What does this mean, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? It means to teach them to order the life by the requirements and the lessons of the Word, to help them to a clear understanding of the terms of entrance into the city of God. The gates of that city will not be open to all who would enter, but to those only who have studied God's will and have yielded their lives to His control. One great reason why there is so much evil in the world today is that parents occupy their minds with other things than that which is all important. How to adapt themselves to the work of patiently and kindly teaching their children the way of the Lord. If the curtain could be drawn aside, we should see that many, many children who have gone astray have been lost to good influence through this neglect. Parents, can you afford to have it so in your experience? You should have no work so important that it will prevent you from giving to your children all the time that is necessary to make them understand what it means to obey and trust the Lord fully. A training for eternity. These children are to be trained for eternity. Do not then occupy your time by endeavoring to follow all the foolish fashions in dress. Dress neatly and becomingly, but do not make yourself the subject of remarks either by being overdressed or by dressing in a lax, untidy manner. Act as though you know that the eye of heaven is upon you, and that you are living under the approbation or disapprobation of God. Before visitors, before every other consideration, your children should come first. This will teach them that they are worth being cared for. They will see that you value them above everything else. And what will you reap as a reward of your effort? You will find your children right by your side, willing to take hold and cooperate with you in the lines that you suggest. You will find your work made easy. But if you give yourself up to visitors and to things that are unessential, while you let your children drift for want of proper instruction, when they go astray, remember that you must give account to God for their wrongdoing. The less attention we give to spiritual things, the more satisfied we are with our own righteousness. There are many who claim to be righteous and who think that they are righteous. These souls need to study Christ's life of self-renunciation. When the Spirit of God dwells in our hearts and controls our actions, We shall not fail of giving our children and youth the training that will fit them for a place in the heavenly courts. But when parents are careless in regard to these things, what hope is there that the children will be converted? They are forming character of another kind, character that Christ cannot accept. Can we afford to have it so? Cooperation. We want the children to honor us. Then we must honor God, acting our part in the fashioning of their characters. We must not do haphazard work here. Every Christian parent is responsible to God for the training of his children. And this should be a united work on the part of fathers and mothers. And the Holy Spirit waits to cooperate with them, to impress the heart and mind, to take the life under his control. Parents should be careful not to allow the spirit of dissension to creep into the home, for this is one of Satan's agents to make his impression on the character. If parents will strive for unity in the home by inculcating the principles that governed the life of Christ, dissension will be driven out, and unity and love will abide there. Parents and children will partake of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Kindness and patience. I shall not speak very long this morning, but I want you to carry away with you the few thoughts that I shall suggest. Let it be deeply impressed on your hearts that when you speak angry words to your children, you are helping the cause of the enemy of all righteousness. Let every child have a fair chance from babyhood up. The work of teaching should begin in childhood, not accompanied by harshness and fretting, but in kindness and patience, and this instruction should be continued through all their years to manhood and womanhood. It is the blessed privilege of every Christian parent to reveal the Lord to the child as merciful and good and full of kindness. He will put his Holy Spirit on the children, even though they sometimes make mistakes and do wrong. These children may hear the "well done" as verily as the older members of the Lord's family. It is not bringing up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord to meet their mistakes with anger and chiding, to send them off feeling that you do not care what they do. To manifest passion toward an erring child is to increase the evil. It arouses the worst passion of the child and leads him to feel that you do not care for him. He reasons with himself that you could not treat him so if you cared. And think you that God takes no cognizance of the way in which these children are corrected? He knows, and he knows also what might be the blessed results if the work of correction were done in a way to win rather than to repel. A blessed work. My brethren and sisters, it takes time to give nurture and admonition. Tell them of the Father who loved them so that he gave his only Son for their salvation. Tell them the story of Christ's earthly life and his sacrifice in their behalf. This will touch their hearts. By such instruction, they will see that you want them to be conformed to his likeness. It is a great work and a simple work, a work that, as we carry it forward, will soften the spirit and tender the heart. It will strengthen our hold on heaven. It will teach us to control the temper and yield the life to the influence of truth. Jesus loves us. The 17th chapter of John shows how full and how broad is the mercy and love that he waits to bestow upon all who will walk in obedience and humility before him. Arouse, arouse, arouse. My brethren and sisters, have you improved your opportunities to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? God wants you to cooperate with him in this work. Will you do it? May God help every father and every mother to arouse to the responsibilities that rest upon them. You must not let mischief come to your children. You must not see it coming and say no word of warning to them. I am now grown old, and my children are men. But I could not today see one of them going into wrong ways and say nothing to him about it. I would be responsible if I did not counsel them in regard to the way of the Lord. We are too independent in our ideas and ways. Many want to lead, and thus they get out of the path of meekness and obedience. We take our own way altogether too much. We act too often like stubborn children. This is not pleasing to the Lord. I ask you to consider these words. Do not, I beg of you, correct your children in anger. That is the time of all times when you should act with humility and patience and prayer. Then is the time to kneel down with the children and ask the Lord for pardon. Seek to win them to Christ by the manifestation of kindness and love, and you will see that a higher power than that of earth is cooperating with your efforts. When the time of final award shall come, you will want to hear from the lips of the Savior the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May God help you to be converted daily. Fathers and mothers, sisters and brothers, old and young, work in harmony with Christ so that the Spirit of God and holy angels can dwell with you and mold your lives. And if these influences are fashioning the lives of parents, the characters of the children will be renewed after the likeness of Christ. If parents do their work faithfully, the children will not be left to go to ruin. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I want you to get your minds on the possibilities of a thorough conversion. For when this experience comes to you, you will strike a note that will be recognized as having its origin in God. Let us seek for such a conversion. Let us seek for a deeper consecration. God will accept us as we come to Him in our weakness, and will impart to us that which we so greatly need, the spirit of perfect submission to the will of God. Chapter 28, A Work of Cooperation, by Ellen G. White. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The work of salvation is a work of co-partnership, a joint operation. No man can work out his own salvation without the aid of the Holy Spirit. The cooperation of divine and human forces is necessary for the formation of right principles in the character. Man is to make the most strenuous efforts to overcome the tempter, to subdue natural passions, but he is wholly dependent upon God for success in the work of overcoming the propensities that are not in harmony with correct principles. Success depends wholly upon willing obedience to the will and way of God. Character develops in accordance with conformity to the divine plan. But man must work in Christ's lines. He must be a laborer together with God. He must submit to God's training, that he may be complete in Christ. God has originated and proclaimed the principles on which divine and human agencies are to combine in temporal matters, as well as all spiritual achievements. They are to be linked together in all human pursuits, in mechanical and agricultural labor, in mercantile and scientific enterprises. In all lines of work, it is necessary that there be cooperation between God and man. God has provided facilities with which to enrich and beautify the earth. But the strength and ingenuity of human agencies are required to make the very best use of the material. God has filled the earth with treasure, but the gold and silver are hidden in the earth, and the exercise of man's powers is required to secure this treasure which God has provided. Man's energy and tact are to be used in connection with the power of God in bringing the gold and silver from the mines and trees from the forest. But unless by his miracle-working power God cooperated with man, enabling him to use his physical and mental capabilities, the treasures in our world would be useless. We cannot keep ourselves for one moment. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We are utterly dependent upon God every moment of our lives. God desires every human being in our world to be a worker together with Him. This is the lesson we are to learn from all useful employment. Making homes in the forest, felling trees to build houses, clearing land for cultivation. God has provided the wood and the land, and to man He has given the work of putting them in such shape that they will be a blessing. In this work, man is wholly dependent upon God. The fitting of the ships that cross the broad ocean is not alone due to the talent and ingenuity of the human agent. God is the great architect. Without His cooperation, without the aid of the higher intelligences, how worthless would be the plans of men. God must aid, else every device is worthless. The human organism is the handiwork of God. The organs employed in all the different functions of the body were made by Him. The Lord gives us food and drink, that the wants of the body may be supplied. He has given the earth different properties adapted to the growth of food for His children. He gives the sunshine and the showers, the early and the latter rain. He forms the clouds and sends the dew. All are His gifts. He has bestowed His blessings upon us liberally. But all these blessings will not restore in us His moral image unless we cooperate with Him, making painstaking effort to know ourselves, to understand how to care for the delicate human machinery. Man must diligently help to keep himself in harmony with nature's laws. He who cooperates with God in the work of keeping this wonderful machinery in order, who consecrates all his powers to God, seeking intelligently to obey the laws of nature, stands in his God-given manhood, and is recorded in the books of heaven as a man. God has given man land to be cultivated. But in order that the harvest may be reaped, there must be harmonious action between divine and human agencies. The plow and other implements of labor must be used at the right time. The seed must be sown in its season. Man is not to fail of doing his part. If he is careless and negligent, his unfaithfulness testifies against him. The harvest is proportionate to the energy he has expended. A divine relationship. So it is in spiritual things. We are to be laborers together with God. Man is to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in him, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There is to be co-partnership, a divine relation, between the Son of God and the repentant sinner. We are made sons and daughters of God. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Christ provides the mercy and grace so abundantly given to all who believe in Him. He fulfills the terms upon which salvation rests. But we must act our part by accepting the blessing in faith. God works, and man works. Resistance of temptation must come from man, who must draw his power from God. Thus he becomes a co-partner with Christ. The infinitely wise and all-powerful God proposes cooperation with His frail, erring creatures, whom He has placed on vantage ground. On the one side, there is infinite wisdom, goodness, compassion, power. On the other, weakness, sinfulness, absolute helplessness, poverty, dependence. We are dependent upon God, not only for life and all its blessings, but for our entrusted talents, and for all the resources required in the work we must do if we accept the invitation to work with God. Man's intellect, his understanding, his every valuable thought, the opportunities and privileges that are placed within his reach, all come from Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. We have nothing of ourselves. Our success in the Christian life depends upon our cooperation with Christ and our submission to His will. It is not a sign of pure, consecrated service for a worker to follow his own way. Every worker is to willingly obey his leader, to receive and practice every word of God. Perfection of character. We are to be individual toilers. Character cannot be bought or sold. It is formed by patient, continuous effort. Much patience is required in the striving for that life which is to come. We may all strive for perfection of character, but all who come into possession of it will earn it step by step by the cultivation of the virtues which God commends. The Holy Spirit presents before man the agencies provided for his transformation. If he heeds the words, "He that will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me," he will receive help from a power that is infinite. Man is given the privilege of working with God in the saving of his own soul. He is to receive Christ as his personal Savior and believe in Him. Receiving and believing is his part of the contract. This means abiding in Christ, showing in Him at all times and under all circumstances a faith that works by love and purifies the soul from all defilement. Christ is the author of this faith, and He demands that it be constantly exercised. Thus we receive a constant supply of grace. Words to parents. Is it at all necessary that there should be so large a number of feeble, helpless women in our world? No, I answer, decidedly, no. The opinion prevails in this generation that women do not need active, vigorous muscles and strong, sturdy frames. But does not reason tell us differently? It is argued that by nature, their muscles are softer and feebler, and their strength and power of endurance less. We admit that this is the case, but why? Because for many generations back, false ideas, degenerating in their influence, have been brought in through their efforts to meet the standard of fashion. The great master worker, Satan, has not been idle. He has brought in a variety of fashions and has led men and women to encourage delicate idleness. If food were prepared with more simplicity and in less variety, if mothers dressed their children in neat, modest apparel, without striving to meet the demands of fashion, there would be far more well-balanced minds, calm nerves, and sweet tempers. Mothers wear out their nerves by doing needless things in order to keep pace with fashion. 1/3 of the time now devoted to this work should be spent with their children in the open air, weeding the garden, picking berries, teaching the children to help. Enough time is wasted on fashionable dress and in the preparation of articles of food that irritate the digestive organs to purchase a spot of ground which the children could have as their own and from which mothers and fathers could derive precious lessons to be given to their children. Teach your children that the garden in which they place the tiny seed represents the garden of the heart, and that God has enjoined upon you, their parents, to cultivate the soil of their hearts as they cultivate the garden. Cultivate the soil of the heart. The Lord has entrusted to parents a solemn, sacred work. They are to cultivate carefully the soil of the heart. Thus they may be laborers together with God. He expects them to guard and tend carefully the garden of their children's hearts. They are to sow the good seed, weeding out every unsightly weed. Every defect in character, every fault in disposition needs to be cut away, for if allowed to remain, these will mar the beauty of the character. Patiently, lovingly, As faithful stewards of the manifold grace of God, parents are to do their appointed work. It is expected of them that they will be found faithful. Everything is to be done in faith. Constantly they must pray that God will impart His grace to their children. Never must they become weary, impatient, or fretful in their work. They must cling closely to their children and to God. If parents work in patience and love, earnestly endeavoring to help their children to reach the highest standard of purity and modesty, they will succeed. In this work, parents need to manifest patience and faith, that they may present their children to God, polished after the similitude of a palace. Why God chose Abraham. God judges a man by what he is in his family. Abraham is called the father of the faithful. "I know him," said the searcher of hearts, "that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." The Lord chose Abraham as a representative man because he knew that he would cultivate home religion, that he would cause the fear of the Lord to circulate through his tent. There would be no betrayal of sacred trust on Abraham's part. He would acknowledge and keep God's law. Blind affection and indulgence, which is the veriest cruelty, would not be shown by him. By the combined influence of authority and affection, he would rule his house. Mercy and justice were blended in his rule. The harvest. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Parents, your work is to win the confidence of your children, and in love patiently sow the precious seed. Do your work with contentment, never complaining of the hardship, care, and toil. If by patient, kindly, Christ-like efforts you may present one soul perfect in Christ Jesus, your life will not have been in vain. Keep your own soul hopeful and patient. Let no discouragement be traced in your features or attitude. You have in your hands the making of a character, through the help of God, that may work in the Master's vineyard and win many souls to Jesus. Ever encourage your children to reach a high standard in all their habits and tendencies. Be patient with their imperfections, as God is patient with you in your imperfections, bearing with you, watching over you, that you may bring forth fruit unto His glory. Encourage your children to strive to add to their attainments the virtues they lack. Let no cheap, frivolous conversation be indulged. Take your Bible and read to your children the words of the inspired apostle. Read Titus 2, verse 6 to 8, and 1 Peter 1, verse 13 to 16. There is need of guarding the conversation, that the words shall be pure, chaste, elevated. If parents would strictly guard their words, they would, by precept and example, teach their children to be select in their words. The home may be a school where the children are indeed fashioned in character after the similitude of a palace. No coarseness or roughness is to be indulged, for it is entirely contrary to heaven's custom. Chapter 29, Home Training, by Ellen G. White. Watch, pray, work. Watching, working, and waiting for the Lord. This is our proper position. We are to act as servants who strive faithfully to do the Master's will. I am particularly burdened in reference to home training. The father is the house band of the family. This is his position, and if he is a Christian, he will maintain right government in every respect. His authority is to be recognized, but in many families, parental authority is never fully acknowledged. Various excuses are framed for the disobedience of children, and the life is a scene of endless variance between parents and children. Often the mother works to counteract the influence of the father, who, she thinks, is too severe, too exacting. If the father is a Christian, he represents the divine authority of God, whose vicegerent he is, and whose work it is to carry out the gracious designs of an infinite God in the establishment of upright principles and the foundation of pure, virtuous, well-balanced characters. But if the father and mother are at variance with each other, the condition of things in the home is demoralizing. Neither the father nor mother receives the respect and confidence essential to correct management. The mother leaves on the minds of the children the impression that she thinks the father too severe. For children are quick to see anything that casts the slightest reflection on rules or regulations, especially if they restrict them in carrying out their inclinations. Working in unity. I would that parents had sanctified intelligence, that they might see the necessity of working in unity. The husband, wife, and children are a firm. They should look upon themselves as God's agents who are to work together intelligently, regarding the family as a divine institution. The parents are to instruct their children wisely and patiently, teaching them line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. With faith and perseverance, they are to educate, train, and discipline, requiring their children to be obedient, allowing no disrespect. Thus, the seeds of reverence and respect for the Heavenly Father are sown. The home should be a preparatory school, where children and youth may be fitted to do service for the Master, preparatory to joining the higher school in the kingdom of God. Parents need to remember that they occupy the place of God to their children. Just as you deal with your children, parents, so will God deal with you. Their lack of experience is to be supplied by wise precepts and godly practice. This work is to begin in their early years, when the heart is tender and impressible, and is to be carried forward step by step. Every word, every action of the parents is to be an object lesson of the right kind. They should not act impulsively, but as though realizing that God sees them, that the heavenly universe witnesses every act when dealing with each other and with their children. Children are the Lord's heritage, purchased by the blood of the only begotten Son of God. With intense interest, heavenly intelligences watch to see how children are dealt with by their parents, guardians, and teachers. And what strange management they witness at times, when father and mother disagree and express their variance by words and actions. Sometimes the father casts reflections on the mother. He sternly disciplines the children, as if to disparage the mother's tenderness and love. Because of this, the mother thinks she must bestow on them increased affection and gratify and indulge their inclinations. Thus, she seeks to counteract the father's impatience and severity. But oh, how God is dishonored! The family is demoralized, and the children are confused in regard to true discipline and correct education. Govern with wisdom. There is danger of too severely criticizing small things. Criticism that is too severe, rules that are too rigid, lead to the disregard of all regulations. And by, children thus educated will show the same disrespect for the laws of Christ. Parents must be converted before they can guide their children aright. They must become submissive to the requirements of God before they can expect their children to submit to them. Then their words and even their thoughts will be brought into captivity to Jesus Christ. Day by day they must learn from Jesus, catching His Spirit, that they may reveal the Christ-likeness in their lives. In childhood and youth, the powers of imitation are strong, and children should have the most perfect pattern set before them. that they may have unquestionable confidence in the wisdom of their parents. Religion in the home. What will it not accomplish? It will do the very work that God designed should be done in every family. Children will be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They will be educated and trained, not to be society devotees, but members of the Lord's family. They will not be sacrificed to Moloch. Parents will become willing subjects of Christ. Both father and mother will consecrate themselves to the work of properly training the children given them. They will firmly decide to work in the love of God with the utmost tenderness and compassion to save the souls under their guidance. They will not allow themselves to be absorbed with the customs of the world. They will not give themselves up to parties, concerts, dances, to give feasts and attend feasts, because after this manner do the Gentiles. Vigilance. Eternal vigilance must be manifested with regard to our children. With his manifold devices, Satan begins to work with their tempers and their wills as soon as they are born. Their safety depends upon the wisdom and the vigilant care of the parents. They must strive in the love and fear of God to preoccupy the garden of the heart, sowing the good seeds of a right spirit, correct habits, and the love and fear of God. Obedience to parental authority must be inculcated in babyhood, childhood, and youth. The will of the parents must be under the discipline of Christ. Molded and controlled by God's pure, Holy Spirit, they may establish unquestioned dominion over the children. Effects of misrule. But if the parents are severe and exacting in their discipline, they do a work which they themselves can never undo. By their arbitrary course of action, they stir up a sense of injustice. Many parents have to meet in their children their own temper and disposition. But instead of ruling with wisdom and kindness, they are harsh and exacting. They do not make the religious life attractive, and the children say, "If this is religion, we want none of it." Enmity against the rules of God is created. The rebellious spirit, which refused to render obedience to parental authority, is the last to yield to divine authority. Thus, by misrule, parents fix the eternal destiny of their children. By mismanagement, they drive them to the enemy's ranks, to serve the prince of darkness rather than the prince of light. Such parents will have a fearful account to settle with God. In the great day of judgment, he will ask them, "What have you done with my heritage? Where are the children I entrusted to your care?" Then, with terrible distinctness, the parents will see that their neglect has not only proved the ruin of their children, but of themselves, and that the wrong traits of character they cherished have been transmitted from parent to child to the third and fourth generation. The seeds which have been sown have produced a harvest they will not care to garner. The course of action which confirmed the children in irreligious practices has reacted upon themselves, making their influence a curse instead of a blessing. Educate for the master. The family should be a school where the father and mother, under the control of Christ, seek to educate their children for the master. They should not try to evade the responsibilities of this work. They should not give their time to visiting, to the entertainment of visitors, neglecting their children to do this. If parents neglect to teach their children to be useful and helpful, Satan takes them and instructs them in his school. And those who learn in this school show who has been their instructor. Parents lose much when they are only half converted. Of Abraham, Christ said, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. By the combined influence of love and authority, Abraham was to rule his home. He was to walk before his household without hypocrisy or deception. He would do nothing to betray the truth. The rule for master and servant, parent and child, is obedience to the great standard of righteousness. But how few bring religion into the home life? Parents, what course are you pursuing? Are you acting on the theory that, in things concerning the religious life, your children shall be left free from restraint? That all you have to do is to counsel with them and then leave them to do as they please? If so, you are neglecting your duty, neglecting the souls for whom God holds you responsible. So great is the value of the human soul that Christ paid an infinite price for the redemption of the race. God gave his Son up to shame and reproach and to an ignominious death that man might have eternal life. In view of this, why are we not working more earnestly to save sinners? Why are we so indifferent, so careless? Where is our faith? Where our works? A sacred circle. I have been shown that around every family there is a sacred circle which should be kept unbroken. Within this circle, no other person has a right to come. The husband and the wife should have confidence in each other. The wife should keep no secret from her husband, and the husband should keep no secret from his wife. Neither should relate family secrets to others. The heart of the wife should be the grave for her husband's faults, and the heart of the husband should be the grave for his wife's faults. Never should either husband or wife indulge in a joke at the expense of the other's feelings. Never should either one, in sport or in any other way, complain to others concerning their companion. For frequently, indulgence in foolish and what may apparently be harmless joking will eventually become habit and may end in trial and possibly in estrangement. Husband, the time. The closing scenes of this earth's history are near at hand. The unfulfilled predictions of the book of Revelation are soon to be fulfilled. This prophecy is now to be studied with diligence by the people of God and should be clearly understood. It does not conceal the truth. It clearly forewarns, telling us what will be in the future. Our work now is to husband the time, the influence, and the means that God has given us, and to cooperate with the Lord at every step. We are to be true, courageous, and faithful. Unless we stand firmly and intelligently for the truth, there will be serious misconceptions, and the work that the Lord would have done will be left undone. Let us not be in any way deceived. Let us realize the weakness of humanity and see where man fails in his self-sufficiency. We shall then be filled with a desire to be just what God desires us to be, pure, noble, sanctified. We shall hunger and thirst after the righteousness of Christ. To be like God will be the one desire of the soul. This is the desire that filled Enoch's heart, and we read that he walked with God. He studied the character of God to a purpose. He did not mark out his own course or set up his own will, as if he thought himself fully qualified to manage matters. He strove to conform himself to the divine likeness. The Lord calls upon our young people to enter our schools and quickly fit themselves for service. In various places, outside of the cities, schools are to be established, where our youth can receive an education that will prepare them to go forth to do evangelical work and medical missionary work. Why men are condemned. The wrath of God is not declared against men merely because of the sins which they have committed, but for choosing to continue in a state of resistance, and, although they have light and knowledge, repeating their sins of the past. If they would submit, they would be pardoned, but they are determined not to yield. They defy God by their obstinacy. These souls have given themselves to Satan, and he controls them according to his will. Chapter 30. Useful Occupation Better Than Games, by Ellen G. White. Educate men and women to bring up their children free from false, fashionable practices, to teach them to be useful. The daughters should be educated under the mothers to do useful labor, not merely indoor labor, but out-of-door labor as well. Mothers could also train the sons, to a certain age, to do useful things indoors and out-of-doors. There are plenty of necessary, useful things to do in our world that would make the pleasure-amusement exercise almost wholly unnecessary. Brain, bone, and muscle will acquire solidity and strength in using them to a purpose, doing good hard thinking, and devising plans which shall train them to develop powers of intellect and strength of the physical organs, which will be putting into practical use their God-given talents, with which they may glorify God. This was plainly laid out before our health institution and our college as the forcible reason why they should be established among us. But as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, so it is in our time. Men have sought out many inventions and have widely departed from God's purposes and his ways. The danger in sports. I do not condemn the simple exercise of playing ball, but this, even in its simplicity, may be overdone. I shrink always from the almost sure result which follows in the wake of these amusements. It leads to an outlay of means that should be expended in bringing the light of truth to souls that are perishing out of Christ. The amusements and expenditures of means for self-pleasing, which lead on step by step to self-glorifying, and the educating in these games for pleasure, produce a love and passion for such things that is not favorable to the perfection of Christian character. The way that they have been conducted at the college does not bear the impress of heaven. It does not strengthen the intellect. It does not refine and purify the character. There are threads leading out through the habits and customs and worldly practices, and the actors become so engrossed and infatuated that they are pronounced in heaven lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In the place of the intellect becoming strengthened to do better work as students, to be better qualified as Christians to perform the Christian duties, the exercise in these games is filling their brains with thoughts that distract the mind from their studies. The more excellent way. Now the same power of exercise of mind and muscle might invent ways and means of altogether a higher class of exercise in doing missionary work which would make them laborers together with God and would be educating for higher usefulness in the present life, in doing useful work, which is a most essential branch in education. There are many ways in which the youth can be putting to usury the talents entrusted to them of God, to build up the work and cause of God, not to please themselves, but to glorify God. The majesty of heaven, the King of glory, made the infinite sacrifice in coming to our world in order that he might elevate and ennoble humanity. He was a persevering, diligent worker. We read, he went about doing good. Is not this the work that every youth should be seeking to do, working in Christ's lines? You have Christ's help. The ideas of the students will broaden. They will be far-reaching, and the powers of usefulness, even in your student's life, will be continually growing. The arms, the hands, which God has given, are to be used in doing good which shall bear the signet of heaven, that you can at last hear the, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I do not think, from the way the matter has been presented to me, that your ball games are so conducted that the record of the students will be of that character, in the estimation of him who weighs actions, that will bring a reward to the actors. Missionary work for students. Let there be a company formed somewhat after the plan of the Christian Endeavor Order, and see what can be done by each accountable human agent in watching and improving opportunities to do work for the master. He has a vineyard in which everyone can perform good work. Suffering humanity needs help everywhere. The students may win their way to hearts by speaking words in season, by doing favors for those who need even physical labor. This will not degrade any one of you, and it will bring a consciousness of the approval of God. It will be putting the talents entrusted to you for wise improvement to the exchangers. It will increase them by trading upon them. Beneficial methods of exercise. There are healthful methods of exercise that may be planned which will be beneficial to both soul and body. There is a great work to be done, and it is essential that every responsible agent shall educate himself to do this work acceptably to God. There is much for all to learn, and there cannot be invented a better use for brain, bone, and muscle than to accept the wisdom of God in doing good and adopting some human device for remedying the existing evils of this profligate, extravagant age. It is our duty ever to seek to do good in the use of the muscles and brain God has given to youth, that they may be useful to others, making their labors lighter, soothing the sorrowing, lifting up the discouraged, speaking words of comfort to the hopeless, turning the minds of the students from fun and frolic, which often carries them beyond the dignity of manhood and womanhood, to shame and disgrace. The Lord would have the mind elevated, seeking higher, nobler channels of usefulness. The dangers to spirituality. Is the eye single to the glory of God in these games? I know that this is not so. There is a losing sight of God's way and His purposes. The employment of intelligent beings in probationary time is superseding God's revealed will and substituting for it the speculations and inventions of the human agent, with Satan by his side to imbue with his spirit. Keep the Word of God close by your side. Guided by it, you will be wise. You will be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We must, in these last days, watch unto prayer. The Lord God of heaven protests against the burning passion cultivated for supremacy in the games that are so engrossing. In no time in your life have you been more critically placed than you are while prosecuting your medical studies in Ann Arbor. Satan is watching every avenue whereby he can take advantage to enter with his specious temptations to spoil the soul. You will meet with infidel sentiments in very intelligent men who call themselves Christians. Cling to the wisdom which is revealed to you in the Word of God, for it will bind you, if you obey its teachings, to the throne of God. I am fearful now, more than at any other period of time, that Christians, as individuals, may separate from God because they lose sight of the pattern Jesus Christ and think it is safe to walk in the sparks of their own kindling, deceiving the soul with thinking it is the way of the Lord. Need of self-sacrificing effort. Will young men and young women accept the holy trust from the Master's hands? Will they offer themselves for service and put all the fervor of the soul into the work of reforming themselves, that they may labor acceptably for the youth who are wholly given to pleasure and self-gratification? Because of our artificial civilization, people are sick. They need a physician who can cure them. Each human being is entrusted with talents. These talents are to be appreciated. They are to be used, not abused. The love of Christ alone can enable us to properly appreciate our talents. In every school established, the most simple theory of theology should be taught. In this theory, the atonement of Christ should be the great substance, the central truth. The wonderful theme of redemption should be presented to the students. Those who claim to believe the truth do not possess that power that God would bestow upon them if they really believed and were striving for conformity to his image. The church is in the Laodicean state. The presence of God is not in her midst. If Christ were formed within, the hope of glory, conformity to his image would be seen, and the church trials which separate the members from Christ would disappear. Mission work must not cease because of limited means. Let every church member practice self-denial. The Word of God gives the commission, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." There is no restriction, no limit to the work. And the promise is, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Abridge the work, limit your labors, and you remove your helper. The sickly, unhealthy state of the church reveals a church afraid to work, fearing that self-denial will be required. The presence of the Lord is ever seen where every energy of the church is aroused to meet the spiritual responsibilities. But many of the churches who have had the light of present truth are dwarfed and crippled by the evils existing in their midst, by the selfishness cherished, by spending on self that which should be given to the Lord. Because of self-indulgence, they have nothing to give toward the work of saving souls. Angels of God are sent to measure the temple and the worshipers therein. The Lord looks with sadness upon those who are serving their idols, with no care for the souls perishing in darkness and error. He cannot bless the church who feel it no part of their duty to be laborers together with God. What a terrible thing it is to exclude Christ from his own temple. What a loss to the church. A gracious invitation. Our Redeemer sends his messengers to bear a testimony to his people. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. But many refuse to receive him, because they fear that he will be an expensive guest." The Holy Spirit waits to soften and subdue hearts, but they are not willing to open the door and let the Savior in, for they fear that he will require something from them. And so Jesus of Nazareth passes by. He longs to bestow on them his rich blessings and gifts of grace, but they refuse to accept them. The Lord requests his church to have a higher grade of piety, a more just sense of duty, a clear realization of their obligation to their Creator. All who will read the third chapter of Malachi will see that God calls for systematic contributions from his people. The funds so given will be abundantly blessed. If all whose names are on the church books would give to the Lord a tenth of their increase, as he has prospered them, abundant resources would swell the revenues of the church. God desires even the poorest to give their gifts, small though they may be. By giving as we have been prospered, we acknowledge God's mercy and liberality in supplying our necessities. Example of faithfulness. There are two great principles, one of loyalty and the other of disloyalty. Christian strength is obtained by serving the Lord faithfully. We all need greater Christian courage, that we may uplift the standard on which is inscribed the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We are to make no compromise with the leaders of rebellion. The line of demarcation between the obedient and the disobedient must be plain and distinct. We must have a firm determination to do the Lord's will at all times and in all places. Young men and young women should learn the lesson that to be one with Christ is the highest honor to which they can attain. By the strictest fidelity, they should strive for a moral independence, and this independence they should maintain against every influence that tries to turn the soul from righteous principles. Stronger minds may, yes, they will, make assertions which have no foundation in truth. Let the heavenly eye salve be applied to the eyes of your understanding, that you may distinguish between truth and error. Search the word, and when you find a "Thus saith the Lord," take your stand. The wrong customs, practices, and theories of the world are to find no recognition in the life of the one who has chosen to be on the Lord's side. Consecrate all that there is of you, soul, body, and spirit, to the Savior. Yield every power that you have to the control of the Holy Spirit.